I think as one of the older person in this congregation, I really enjoy hymns too, right? I know some of you have asked for that. Thank you for doing such a good job on the hymn as well. There's so much theology, so much awesome music in that. Praise God for that. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, thank you so much that we have this opportunity, Lord, to worship you, to come before your throne of grace, to partake of communion. Lord God, thank you for your word, which is able to make us strong, wise, and all the things that your word, which is living and alive, can do in our souls. Father, we pray that you speak to us now as we continue in this precious book of Romans. In your name we pray. Amen. I hope as you follow along in Romans, you just discover what a massive amount of theology, certainly doctrines and also truths that can just flow into your spirit and allow us to be able to articulate it to the world that is lost. You know, I think all of us was pretty shocked what happened in El Paso yesterday and then also in Ohio. And, you know, I asked the Lord, I just blurted out my thought, what's the answer? What's the answer? I know politicians will give you all kinds of answers. You know what? Just quickly came back, and it's the answer that has always been. It's all about Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Always has been. When Jesus comes into a life, whatever that life is, however brutalized or bullied or whatever despairing that life is, the Lord Jesus gives them new life, changes and transforms that person one at a time. And that's how people need to know the Lord. And anything can be changed, it is because of Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. And that's what Romans is talking about. The first 11 chapters, you know, it's about God's idea and views and principles and speaking about sin, about wrath, about the consequences of sin, and the answer, which is always Jesus. That if we confess with our mouths that he's the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And that's the gospel. And then we went to chapters 12 and 13. And I want to tell you, people that live like that, or a group of people living together like that, a group of people, whether it's a small group, a big group, whether it is a family, whether it is a country that operates that way, wow, that's an amazing thing. You go through 12 and 13 chapters there, and you discover the kind of love that these people have for each other and for outsiders. They love their enemies. They don't wish harm to anybody, even those that want to harm them. They won't do that. He's talking about us. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people that are committed to God, that they're willing to sacrifice their lives, surrender fully to the Almighty God. They're willing to give up any and everything. What a tremendous group of people. This is a community of believers that is called a church. And a church like that, you don't need a whole lot to draw them. People are interested in that. People who are looking for hope will find hope in groups like that. People who are looking for purpose will discover their purpose. People who are struggling will find help. The kindness that they need will be there. If somebody has a need, well, that need is fulfilled easily. And if you go to the book of Acts, you will find that that's exactly what the church was about. Chapters 12 and 13 of Romans was all about that. And even the world that hated them, the world that wanted to punish them, well, you know what? They love on them too, and they care so much about them. What a phenomenal group of people. That's the church. I know today sometimes the church seems to be an enigma to the world and sometimes even a conflict, but that's not supposed to be it. Sure, the church has been persecuted, has been punished, and for some reason dictatorships always attack the church. It's as if the church wants to hurt them. They do not, but the church transforms people because it has the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel transforms people. In dictatorships, whether it's communism or otherwise, they don't want people transformed like that. They don't want loving people. They want revolutionaries. They want people just like them. And so as a result, the church, the Christians, are attacked and oftentimes are killed. But the church is a phenomenal group of people that God has called together. Chapters 12 and 13. Living like that, it's almost like, how can you not be attracted to that? Now we go to chapters 14 and 15. Interesting here. These chapters are continuing as to how we should live. Because we are born again. Because we have been surrendered on the altar before the Almighty God, because of the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through the grace that he gives to us, because of that, we can continue to live like this. But the focus is a little bit different. Chapters 14 to 15 is not exclusively just about living ethically and morally in the way God wants us to. It relates directly to church relationships. Interesting here. It talks more about things that are in there and how we can deal with one another. Now, in case you don't know, churches split all the time. It's all the time. It's all the time. Many of the new church plants are church splits. And people split over all kinds of stuff. And if you read about it, you'd be amazed. Literally, the color of the carpets would cause people to split in a church. And there's a lot of reasons for that, because there are a lot of perceptions about things that are different amongst people. Because the church, unless it's a small church, unless it's a small group, is not homogeneous by any stretch. Sometimes it is seemingly that way because ethnicity, like our church, primarily Chinese people, other churches primarily African American, primarily Hispanic or whatever, there is homogeneous principles going there. But most of the time, people are different, even if they look the same, even if they're from the same culture. And when they're not, there are a lot of differences. And we look at things very, very differently. And so as a result, we have a lot of conflicts. These conflicts have nothing to do with salvation. It's not about how you are saved. There are churches that are fighting over that. It's been happening for decades and centuries. Theology change, and people begin to differentiate. And sometimes people are going off the Bible. And so there are conflicts based upon that. And then there's some conflict based on morality. Because some people are calling certain things sins and other people are not calling them sin at all. And the Ten Commandments is 10 suggestions and so on, right? You do have those kind of things. Those are conflicts that happen. But more often than not, most of the time, certainly every single kind of weak thing, people in the church have conflicts not with those things. It is not about that. It is about their preferences, their perceived notions of things, and how they are raised, how they're brought up, their cultural values. And so here, when we begin verse 1 in chapter 14, it says, accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Disputable matters. In fact, churches do that all the time. And it gets to a place where it becomes very personal, and then people start attacking each other. And next thing you know, you can have a church split or some terrible things happen. I remember we had a congregation. We had multiple congregations when we were in New York. One of our congregations was a Spanish congregation. We began that congregation because there were a lot of Hispanics in our neighborhood. We said, we got to reach people who are in our neighborhood. We can't just let them walk by our church and not be able to reach them. So we started a Spanish congregation. Later on, I was able to get a pastor who was Hispanic. And he was actually from Argentina. He was from a very conservative group, and he came in, and he did a great job. But one of the things about that particular Hispanic belief, or the Argentinians, and a lot of Latin American as well, is they have some things about some of our festivals. So usually when we go through certain things, Easter, Christmas, etc., we decorate our church. And during Thanksgiving, we decorate our church. We use the cornucopia, you know, you get all the fruit and everything. And one of the things that we put right in the center, and most churches do that, is a gigantic pumpkin. A big pumpkin. Big one. As big as we can find. So I remember that time when we had it, well, the Spanish congregation had a real big issue with that. Because they felt, and they believe in their culture, that the pumpkin is an evil thing. I'm not really sure how. I don't like pumpkin pie too much, but it does taste pretty good. I try to figure out what it is. And essentially, it comes from this Halloween thing, right? And in Halloween, during Halloween, they carve out the pumpkins, make kind of faces on it, and so forth. It got to a cultural thing in Latin America where the pumpkin is kind of equated with Satan. And so they had an issue with that. They were not going to have a pumpkin while they were having service there. Now, we solved that real easily because when the Spanish congregation came, we took out the pumpkin, put it away. When they were not meeting, we put it back. And we talked about it and let them know basically, hey, we need to handle this according to Romans 14, okay? We did that. But there are other things, not just that. I want to tell you during our 4th of July, there was a mention that, you know, we want to do some things for our older folks who may not be very athletic, climbing walls and all that. What would they do in our 4th of July 4th picnic? And so we thought about different things, and we did bingo before and so forth, just for fun, right? And somebody mentioned, let's have mahjong. Now, you know what that is. It's no big deal. I played it once in my whole life. I was told never to do it again. I remember that. These little kind of domino cards, right? The little pieces, and you play it. I think for most of the people in this congregation right now, you probably don't have a big issue with that. You heard about the issue, but you don't know. You don't have any big issue. You don't think that if you sat down and played it, that you are going to H-E-L-L. You're not going to do that, right? But amongst Chinese people, particularly from Hong Kong, first gen, that is an absolute no-no. You cannot do that. It is culturally unacceptable. It's kind of like 50 years ago, if you were to play cards, if you play poker or anything like that, in American culture, you could not do that 50 years ago and be a Christian. You just cannot. These are cultural mores that happen. In fact, one time, we had a service, and we had some candles out. You said, what's the big deal about candles, right? A lot of churches have candles, particularly candlelight services in Christmas. You cannot do that 50 years ago amongst the Chinese people, because Chinese people in Hong Kong equated candle worship with the Catholic Church. And for Chinese Protestant, the Catholic Church is not a real church. And so having candles is totally unacceptable. And I was told that, and not least of which by my mother. She says, Danny, you can't do that. You can't have candles in the church. And I had absolutely no idea. These are cultural mores that are there. He said, what's the big deal of these things? Well, I want to tell you, they're no big deal if you understood it as what they are, but they are because a big deal if it is something that somebody in their hearts embraces and believe with all their hearts. And you can go all throughout the world in different countries and you discover there are things like that that are really important to people. Romans 14 tells us something else. Tells us that they are there, but we need to handle them because we are God's people. We live a different way than other people. We don't live in such a way that everybody has to be like us. Now, we certainly are not going to change salvation. We don't change it. We don't call it something else. We don't add something to it. We don't delete something from it. And we certainly are not going to change morality. The Ten Commandments is never going to be 10 suggestions. They're never going to be changed. And the things that God speaks about is what God speaks about. This is not what we're talking about. This is talking about disputable thing. So let's begin. Look what it says here. The Apostle Paul says, amongst those who are in the church, speaking to Christians now, accept the ones whose faith is weak. Okay. Interesting here. First of all, there's an importance of acceptance. Acceptance is so important. That word acceptance in the Greek is better translated actually embracing. It's not just to say, okay, I accept you. No, it's embracing the person. That we as God's people should embrace each other, sometimes physically, but definitely emotionally, mentally. We need to embrace one another, especially those that are different than us. We need to embrace them. They don't have to be like us. They don't have to believe exactly like that about things for me to accept them. I think sometimes that's what happens. You know, if you've gone to different churches just visiting, you will know that some churches or some groups, it doesn't have to be churches, it can be a small group, a home group, anything, a fellowship group, you walk in there and you know that you're not accepted. They don't have to say it to you. You just know you're not accepted. He said that within the first 1 or 2 minutes, you already know whether you're coming back to that church or not, based upon acceptance. The people that meet you at the door, it doesn't take very long for you to know that. And Paul is saying, the Lord through Paul is saying that we need to accept people. We need to embrace them. We put this denial on people easily. Sometimes we just have a look. Sometimes we just walk away. I mean, they do studies of this all the time, you know. They have people, and I read some of them, where they go, and there's two of them that will come to a church just to check it out to see how they will respond to new people, especially different ethnicity. And they'll go, and one person will say, you stand right here, I'm going to go to the restroom. Have you ever felt that before? You're left alone, your friend's gone. Now, they do it on purpose. And they want to see how many people will come up to that person to say hello. And they found that in most churches, not very many, if any at all. Some churches do. You beeline to them. And you know what? You want to wonder whether they are the professional ones. They're the ones that, that's their week of being nice to people. Or is it just a crowd of people? The people that are there discovering somebody that's different, somebody that they haven't seen before, to say, hello, how are you? My name is. I want to tell you, those things all demonstrate how we accept one another. And certainly, there are people in our midst that may be a little different. How much do we accept them? Or do we just put them a little bit at a distance? The importance of acceptance is so big for the Apostle Paul. Accept the one whose faith is weak. And he goes on describing it. I want to talk to you about a little bit what the balance of weak and strong faith means. He talks about accepting the one whose faith is weak. Now, I'm not using that word. This is God's word, right? He calls certain persons weak, certain ones strong. And you say, who's weak and who is strong? Now, here it's not talking about whether they're spiritually weak alone. It certainly doesn't even dictate that. It's not talking about whether somebody is a young Christian or an old Christian. It's not talking about whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 10 years or 5 months for that matter. But it's talking about something else. And it describes what weak faith is and what strong faith is. And it relates, in case you don't know, in this passage, it relates directly to the issue of Christian freedom. That's what it's talking about. Those who discover and are living life in such a way that they have embraced the freedom that God has given them completely are strong in their faith, dealing with freedom. Those who have not are called weak. Let me describe what that means to you. In that particular situation, they were in Rome, right? This is a church in Rome. And in Rome, there are two kinds of people, the Jewish people, as always, the Jewish people and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are made up of all kinds of people, not just Romans, but Greek and so forth. But both these sets of people, they have come to know the Lord. They experience saving faith. They have confessed that Jesus is Lord. They believed in their heart that God has raised them from the dead. They are real born-again believers. Not only that, many of them, most of them maybe, they have surrendered their lives to the Lord on the altar before God. They said, I am going to be a living sacrifice for you. So they go to scholar Christians. But nevertheless, they have differences in these matters, in these matters of freedom. For instance, a Jewish person who's been a Jewish person all his life and followed the Judeo-Christian kind of way, all those ways, right? All those things about the Old Testament and all the laws and all that. He's going to live a certain way. There's certain things he can do, certain things he cannot do. He cannot eat pork. That's not allowed. There's certain things that you cannot put in your mouth. There's not some things that you cannot do. And certain days of the year, it's very important. Yom Kippur is very important. There are days that you must honor. And the Sabbath is a big deal for them. These are all things that are part of the Jewish culture. And so they grow up this way. And because they became believers, it doesn't mean that all those things just go away. They just don't go away. They're still a part of who they are. And it's a struggle for them to say, it's okay to eat pork. They're not going to do that. Their lives have been taught never to do that. Now, they're not the only ones that would have that. The Greeks, the Romans, they have similar stuff too. Because before they became Christians, this is what the Romans would do and the Greeks would do. They would go to temple worship, right? And they see all these heinous things, demonic stuff all over. And meat is given to them and presented to the idols, and then they take it back, and then they will eat it. Not only that, sometimes they will present the meat or whatever it is they give to the temple, and the priest will take that. All right, it's given to them. Obviously, the idols don't eat it. But then the priest, next day maybe, or a couple of days later, will go to the market and sell that, and they'll make money from it. They'll use the money for themselves, which is what is allowed. Okay, so they go through all that, and they become Christians. After they become Christians, they can't stand it, you know. You can't even go near a temple. You can't imagine doing anything like that. You think those are some of the most heinous things you can possibly do. In fact, I know some Chinese Christians. Before they were Christians, most Chinese Christians are Buddhists. They would call themselves Buddhists and Taoists and all that. And not only that, most every family, if you're not a Christian family, you will present your children at the temple as a dedication to the idols there. That's normal. I was dedicated. A whole bunch of people that I know have experienced that before. So after you become Christians, you just want to stay far away from that, right? Just so far away. So the thought of eating anything that has been dedicated to these idols, these demonic things, is unthinkable. But yet, the food itself, there's something wrong with it. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, whose faith is strong about that, who says, freedom I have in Christ, I don't have to worry about that, because when they dedicated these things or food or whatever else to the idol, they dedicated it to nothing, because these idols are nothing. I'm not going to worry about it. So they can go around saying eating. But some others cannot do that. You see what is going on? So there are these disputable matters that are coming into the church. People are coming with that. And so one person's faith, you can say, is weak, because I can't eat that stuff. I can't do those things. I can't live those days. I can't do that. In fact, some people will think, I can't eat meat at all. I have to eat vegetables, it says here. And certainly the Jewish people say, I can't eat pork at all. I can never eat pork, because that's just wrong to do. And so here is the weak faith and strong faith. You say, who are the strong ones then? Well, the strong ones here, it seems to describe people who discover that the freedom in Jesus Christ allows them the freedom. And now we're going to talk about this next week a little bit, how much your freedom allows you to do things, okay? But right now, if it's, everything is empty, there's a vacuum, you're allowed to eat these things. You're allowed to operate this because you know that the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord has given you freedom to do that. So if I play Mahjong, and I don't get into gambling, I'm just playing it, it doesn't make me a terrible sinner. I'm just playing a game. Now, some people would never think that. That's a wrong thing to do. You shouldn't do that. I know one pastor that was literally asked to leave the church because he was playing cards. Now, this is not here. It's in Eastern Europe. Playing cards with the young people. He's a youth pastor. They told him to get lost. You can't do that to our young people. How dare you bring that sinful thing to our midst, right? So here is, you got the freedom. You got the weak ones, and you got the strong ones. And what we need to understand is to balance it. How is that balanced? This is what the Apostle Paul says here. It says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. The one who has the stronger faith in this issue of freedom must not despise the one that cannot do it. Now, we do that all day long. You might think you don't. I know we do. Sometimes we look at the legalistic people in Eastern Europe. I want to tell you, Baptists are very, very legalistic. They're so legalistic that I remember going to a church with a team, with a bunch of orphans, and one of the girls that went in there with us was wearing pants. And the deacons told him, you need to change. You can't come in here with pants. Very, very legalistic. You know what? It's very easy for me to just kind of belittle them and treat them. That's contemptible. I just like, that's terrible, right? It's pretty easy to do that. But Paul's telling us not to do that. Paul's saying, do not do that. Even though you have freedom, you have the greater faith in the sense of freedom, you have the stronger faith, do not treat those with weak faith with contempt. Instead, accept them, embrace them. Just understand where they're going through. Embrace them. Do not treat them with contempt. That's not easy to do. You may not say it out, but a lot of times you look at somebody, you know, I was told in this church, somebody came up to me, said, Pastor Dan, is it right? Is it right that these worship team people are dressed up there like that? They're dressed up with dungarees and jeans and sneakers. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. In this church, I was told that. And he wanted me to take care of it by telling them to dress better. I did not. I just kind of blessed them off and said, well, you know what? I don't know what I said. I said something good, I think. He didn't kill me. We do that all the time. We have contempt for someone else. And then he goes on, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. You see, he goes both ends. He's talking about those who are strong in the faith, okay, freedom faith now, and those who are weak in the faith. Those who are weak in the faith, you know what? Don't judge the one who does. Don't judge and say, man, he's committing sin by eating that meat that was offered to the idol. Man, that guy, he's a sinner. He's playing cards, you know? We need to be careful. So speaking on both ends, he's basically speaking to everybody in the church. And what is he saying essentially? Embrace people. Embrace people. Don't judge people on things like that. If it's not from the Word of God, when it talks about morality, if it's not from the Word of God, when it talks about salvation, do not judge people from where they came from, their background, the economy, whatever it is. Do not judge them. Embrace them instead. And this is really important. Study this a little more. You'll find it. You'll find this in Corinthians. You'll find it in other passages when the Apostle Paul talks about that. And then next week, he tells us to do something that is, wow, awesome, but really hard, okay? And then he finishes up in verse 4. He says, who are you to judge someone else? Servant. Who are you? To their own master, servant, stand or fall. This is really important for us to understand. Each one of us has a master. Guess what? It's not one another. We are just brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have a master. His name is Jesus. Okay? He is our master. And we are accountable to him. And so when someone does something, or you think something that's not right, all right, you take into account what the Scripture says. You do what the Scripture has to tell you to do. If someone has sinned, you need to speak to them about that. That's really important. If someone does something different, you don't like it. Yeah, I'm not comfortable with that. Well, you got to come before the Lord and say, help me to be comfortable with it. Help me to be able to embrace that person. Help me to be able to love on that person. Help me to understand that person and his ways. And I want to tell you, if you did that, you would discover some amazing things about life and people and so forth. But what we don't do is, well, he doesn't have to answer to me. We need to understand that. Because each one of us is accountable to the true master. And guess what? If the Lord Jesus Almighty is able to keep him standing, that's what it says here, who are we to put him down? We can't do that. This is dealing with relationship in the church. If we are able to embrace each other like that, if we are able to look at the differences that God has created each one of us, if we are able to say, you know what, I don't understand that really. I don't see anything in the Bible that says that's wrong. Let me try to understand that. Let me try to embrace that. I want to tell you something. Our church will become even greater. Not only are we people that are so amazingly just chapters 12 and 13, but we go on to chapter 14, where we embrace people, we accept people, we say, you know what, God loves you and I love you too. And that's what we need to do. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you brought people into our midst that are so different, from backgrounds that are so diverse. And Father, we thank you too because this country is like that and you've given us a calling to reach them for you. Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to embrace people, to accept people, to discover that differences, well, they're okay if they're okay with you. Almighty God, I pray that you challenge our hearts about this issue. And next week when we go to something that is even, wow, amazingly difficult, but Lord God, would you speak to our hearts about that as well. Thank you so much that we have people that you have called who love us so much, each other. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.